This message, titled The Word of God from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, as we come in these months to the book of Psalms, I want you to know that I'm not going to make a habit of taking multiple weeks to preach on a single psalm. Nevertheless, that is what we are doing as we return this week to the 19th psalm to really finish, in one sense, what we began last week. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at these first six verses of this 19th psalm. We saw the way in which David begins this song by opening up, as it were, the book of creation, to tell us that every page of creation's book, on every page we perceive something of the majesty and the glory of God. The glory of the God who has created all things, who has created all things and by his will they exist. Now, the world around us wants to silence the witness of creation. The world around us wants to silence, so to speak, creation's chorus. But as the people of God, it is our great privilege, it is even our great delight to harmonize, you might say, our voices with creation in giving praise to the one who alone is the Creator. But then you notice distinctly in verse 7 that David shifts his attention. From verses 1 through 6, he sings of the glory of creation. But in verse 7, he shifts his attention from the book of creation, you might say, to the book of God's Word, to the instruction that God gives to us, a thing that as David plays out this psalm, David shows how this instruction, this Word of God, is far superior to creation. That glorious as creation is, strong as creation's testimony and witness is to the glory of God, whether it's the northern lights that point us in that direction or whether it is a slow, slimy snail, still greater and far superior to creation is the Word of God. And with great stylistic precision, David structures and sings and teaches us to sing of this Word of God. And he does so, as we will see this morning, by giving us a sixfold description of the Word of God. And then he gives us a sixfold quality of the Word of God. And in these verses, he gives us a sixfold benefit or blessing that is to be found in the Word of God. And so that's what I want to look at this morning as we return to this 19th psalm, a description, the quality, and the benefits or the blessings that come to us by the Word of God. And so first this morning, brothers and sisters, as we look at these verses, I want you to notice a sixfold description, a sixfold description. In verse 7, David sings the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. And if you remember, as we've been looking at the Psalms, of course, this idea of the law, this three-letter word, is a word that is repeated throughout so many of the Psalms. And maybe you remember the very way in which the Psalter begins in the first Psalm, singing about the blessing to the man who meditates on what? Who meditates on the law of God, both day and night. And David sings there of the blessings that come. And I want to remind you, even as we saw there, that this three-letter word law is a very generic, it's a very broad term. It is a term that really means the instruction of the Lord. But you notice in the way in which David structures these verses, he doesn't just tell us about the instruction and the law of the Lord, but he follows that up with five more descriptions of this thing that he is singing of, So in verse 7, the law of the Lord. And then if you look down just a couple of lines, the testimony of the Lord. And then in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. And another line down, the commandment of the Lord. And in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. And another line down, the rules of the Lord. David gives here a sixfold description of this word of God, of that which God has given us primarily in written form. They are his law. They are his testimonies. They are his precepts, his commandments, his fear, his rules. And David is very intentionally describing the word of God by those names. Now, this morning, we're not going to divide all of those and look at each of those in particular. In some sense, it would be very hard to give distinct definitions to these descriptions that David is using. But I want you to notice, as we think about this description, this sixfold description, I want you to notice this morning very carefully what it is that unites these six descriptions of the Word of God. What unites them? And as we think in this first point, under these descriptions, there are two things that unite the way in which David describes the word. The first thing that unites all of these six descriptions is that little expression of the Lord. Of the Lord. Some people might think that David almost sounds like a broken record. But you notice after each characteristic, after each description, he includes those words of the Lord. It is the law of the Lord. It is the testimony of the Lord. It is the precepts of the Lord. It is the commandment of the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord. It is the rules of the Lord. David is singing of that word which is of God himself. And I don't want to make too much of this morning, but it's important for us to see what David is really doing, what David is communicating here. Again, you remember the first part of this psalm, David celebrates, doesn't he? He celebrates creation, the way in which creation testifies to and declares the glory of God. Why? Because as David says there in the first verse, the heaven, the sky above proclaims what? His handiwork. Creation is God's handiwork. It is the result of his hand shaping and fashioning and creating. And so, biblically speaking, we often speak, don't we, in terms of all things have been created by God. All things have been created through God. But you notice here in verse 7, this law, these testimonies, these precepts, they're not characterized as that which is through God or that which is by God, but they are characterized as that which is of the Lord. Those things that, to put it in this manner this morning, those things that proceed directly from Him. Creation is the result of God's exercised power, but the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is of God, proceeding directly from Him, not simply the result of His power. And again, I don't want to make too much of this, but I want to, how do I illustrate this in a certain sense? Well, maybe it'd be helpful for us to think about the force of what David is saying here. If we think for a moment as husbands, sometimes there are things that we do for our wives to express love to them. Perhaps especially husbands who tend to be a little more handy with things, maybe a little more artistic, they may make something for their wife to gift to her, a picture frame or something of that nature. And of course, a wife can look at that. She can look at that handiwork. She can look at that object and she can say, well, this is a demonstration. This declares to me, my husband loves me. He actually took time to form and to shape and to fashion this very thing. And in that sense, the handiwork declares something of her husband. But isn't it qualitatively different for a husband to not simply give to his wife some project that he has formed with his hands, but to actually utter the words from his mouth, "I love you"? There's a qualitative difference there. And as much as it might break down, here's the force of David. Creation is God's handiwork, but his law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandments, his rules, these are of him. These are spoken, as it were, from the very mouth of God. They are his word. And that's significant. It's significant, brothers and sisters, because there is a preeminence to the word of God. You know, we sang it this morning from the 138th Psalm. Psalm 138, God has exalted his word above his name. He has exalted his word above his name. And so as David describes the word of God, as David describes the instruction of God, this sixfold description is united by those words of the Lord. But there's something else here briefly that unites this description that David gives of the word of God. And what is it? It's not simply that it's of the Lord, but the other thing that unites this sixfold description is that all of these words, all of these descriptions, we might say this morning, they are indicative of the will of God. God's moral or God's commanding will, we might say. Now, you know as well as I do that the Word of God, the Bible, it contains many different kinds of words from God, doesn't it? The Bible, the Word of God contains His promises. His promises that gladly announce the good news of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us and what Christ promises to do in us. The Word of God includes doctrines and teachings. You might say just propositional truths. The Word of God includes warnings and threatenings. And the Word of God includes commands. It includes commandments. And in particular, as David sings this song, it is the commandments in particular that David is emphasizing. And we know that because all of this sixfold description points us to the moral law of God. It is the law of God. It is the testimony of the Lord. It is his precepts. It is the things that he commands. It is the fear that is cultivated as a result of it. It is his rules. Right? These things, this description, these words speak, brothers and sisters, they speak to us the will of God. And as Christians, that's significant. It's significant that we understand that David is, in particular, singing here about the moral will of God. Why is that significant? Well, for us as Christians, brothers and sisters, that is significant because if we understand something about the grace of God, if we understand something about the manifold mercies of God toward us, then we need to understand that the grace and the mercy of God toward us is to the end that you and I might know the will of God. Do you remember how Paul words this in Romans chapter 12? In Romans chapter 12, after Paul has given 11 chapters of opening up for us the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins his grand application of all that he has written. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Because of the mercies of God, be transformed in the renewing of your mind." He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, so that, Paul says, so that you may discern what the will of God is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. David is teaching us here to sing of that will, to sing of the will of God that gives to us in Jesus commandments for our lives. We might say that the earlier part of this psalm teaches us that creation declares, but the word commands. And so we have a sixfold description. But secondly, this morning, I want you to notice in this tightly structured song, secondly, I want you to notice that the sixfold, we might call them the sixfold qualities of the word. So here we have a sixfold description, and even in looking at this psalm, you notice, don't you, that each of those descriptions are followed very quickly by a particular quality. Here's what I mean. In verse 7, the law of the Lord, and then here's the quality, is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And then if you look again, a line down, the testimony of the Lord is sure. In verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And if you number those, you see that David gives to us the sixfold qualities of the Word of God. What is this word? What is the quality? What is the nature of this word that God has spoken? And once again, it's somewhat hard, brothers and sisters, to draw strict definitions one between the other of what David says here. And that's because David is not seeking, can I put it this way this morning? He's not seeking to give us dictionary definitions, but he is seeking six different ways to emphasize two qualities of the Word of God. In a sixfold manner, David wants to emphasize and drive home to our minds and our hearts the two prevailing qualities of God's Word. The first quality of God's Word, as David teaches us to sing here, is, we may simply say this morning, it is the utter perfection of God's Word. David says that in the seventh verse. The law of the Lord is perfect. And if your Bible has footnotes, you probably notice it's right there. That is a word that means blameless. It's a word that means blameless. It's a moral word. It is a word of moral quality. And David is saying in verse 7, this is what is true of the Word of God. It is blameless. It is blameless. And he emphasizes this as well in the eighth verse, where he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. To be pure, that word quite literally means innocent. To be without fault. It's pure. And then in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. The idea of clean, a synonym would again, it would be pure, but the idea conveyed there is more than just simply being innocent, it is positively holy. It is positively holy. And David is saying, here is the quality of God's word. It is without fault. And that's interesting. Why is that interesting? Well, it's interesting for this reason. Because we have something in the Word of God that we don't find in creation. Right? The first part of this psalm, once again, teaches us to sing of that which the heavens declare. It teaches us to sing of the glory that this all the created order makes known concerning God. And David, even as you remember, I hope, from last week, and in a very poetic way, describes the glory of the sun. The way in which the sun is set like something in a pavilion, like a prince in his pavilion, and like a bridegroom that leaves his chamber and a strong man who runs its course. And David describes for us the quality of creation and how great it is, but here's something we need to remember, brothers and sisters. What else are we taught about creation? We are taught in the Bible that creation is stained and it is polluted and it is corrupted on account of our sin. Because humanity sinned, because our first parents took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the curse of God extends to the entirety of the created order. You remember, I hope, in Genesis chapter 3, as God comes to announce to Adam, what is the consequence? What is the result of your sin? And God says, because of you, Adam, cursed is the ground. God let his curse fall upon this glorious creation because of our sin. And the Apostle Paul, in using that imagery and in using that language in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, Paul reminds us, doesn't he, that because sin has come into this world by the one who was given dominion in this world, namely our father Adam. Because sin has come into this world, Paul says, so creation is subject to futility. Creation, he says, is held in bondage to corruption. And that can be a hard thing for us to really visualize and conceptualize, but here's what Scripture teaches. That the natural world around us, glorious as it is, the natural world around us, every corner of creation has had its goodness shattered on account of sin. So that even when we look beyond our sinful hearts and we look at creation around us, creation as we now see it is imperfect. Creation as we now see it is in a very real sense filled with defects and flaws on account of our sin. But that is not true of the Word of God. The Word of God, even in a fallen world, is perfect. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, has no defect. It has no blemish. It has no flaw. It is completely perfect. Have you thought about that? The Bible you hold in your hands is perfection in a world shot through with imperfection. We sang it this morning in the 12th Psalm. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times. The Word of God is perfect. And because the Word of God is perfect, the other quality that David emphatically insists on here, the other quality is because the Word of God is perfect, therefore it is perfect. Trustworthy. Right? It's trustworthy. David there in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure. It's certain. In verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. In verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true. The Word of God, because it is perfect, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is always trustworthy. And that has to be something, I hope, Lord willing, that is something that means something to all of us this morning. We live in a world that is blanketed, isn't it? We live in a world that is blanketed in misinformation. It's not just true of our generation and our time and place. It's true of all of the world as it has gone on since the fall. But our world, our society, our culture lies under a dark blanket of deceit and falsehood. And there are massive questions that all of us have impacting at times our daily lives. Who can we trust? Who on earth can we trust? Who speaks truth in our world? Social media doesn't speak truth, far from it. You can't go to the news headlines and expect to get an accurate reporting of the things that are going on around us. You can't open the textbooks in our schools and in our universities and think, here is something that's going to proclaim to me that which is absolutely, infallibly trustworthy and true. You can't go to the experts with people who love to tack on the PhDs at the end of their name. You can't go to our government. You can't go to our politicians. Where can you go to find truth? Falsehood prevails in every corner of our world, but God's word is true. And because it is perfect, it is absolutely, utterly trustworthy. In everything it says, the word of God is to be trusted. And this for us, brothers and sisters, this is not a second-rate doctrine that we confess as Christians. We heard in our Sunday school hour about some of those things that are of most importance. And the veracity, the trustworthiness of Scripture is one of those things. Maybe you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, I delivered to you what was of first importance. Right, another way to understand that, I delivered to you what was primary, the most important of the most important things. Of course, all of God's truth is important, but Paul there emphasizes, doesn't he, that there is, in one sense, there are those things that are primary. And maybe you remember what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And we as Christians, we affirm that. That is of utmost importance. There is no way that you can dispense with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and still have anything called Christianity. It is of utmost importance. It is of primary importance. It is that thing which is most significant. But that's not all that Paul says there. What Paul actually says, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is saying, can I put it this way this morning, the trustworthiness of the Word of God is as primary and it is as ultimate to the Christian as the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the Word of God is not trustworthy, brothers and sisters, Christianity is useless. And if Christianity is useless, let's bar our door, let's draw the shades over our windows, and let's never come into this room again. But Paul says, here is something of first importance. The Scriptures are trustworthy. And it is what David is singing here because they are perfect. They are altogether trustworthy. They are true and they are righteous and they are sure and they are certain. And this ought to mean something to us. These last 8 weeks, I've been going through the covenant of communicant membership with some of our young people. Every member of this church has stood to publicly profess in the very first question put to us in the covenant we agree to. What is the first question? Do you know? Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be the infallible Word of God? And the only infallible rule for for faith and for life. David tells us here, the scriptures are perfect, therefore they are trustworthy. And then thirdly, notice from this psalm, brothers and sisters, not only does David give a sixfold description, not only does David give this sixfold quality of the Word of God, but he also gives what we might call the sixfold benefit or the sixfold blessings that come from the Word of God. Again, you notice, and this is tightly wound in the structure of what David writes here, but you notice how in verses 7 through 9, each of the descriptions is followed by a quality and is followed by a blessing. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Or the older word for that is converting the soul. Converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. But I want you to notice, it's very peculiar. If you were counting those are only 5 benefits, 5 blessings that David names coming from the Word of God. And then you notice, and I just want to draw your attention, I don't want to make too much of it, but David then in verse 10 for a moment breaks from this structure. We would expect to see there at the end of verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay, and so then what's the benefit? What's the blessing? But David kind of gives us a little parenthetical note. It's like he can't quite get on in the direction he was going without pausing to just say, you know what, as I write about that, as I sing about that, as I think about that, oh, more to be desired are these things than gold, even fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And then in verse 11, he actually gives to us the sixth benefit, the sixth blessing. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them is great reward. And then in verse 12, David comes and he asks this question, who can discern his errors? And we have to kind of ask the question, what's David doing there? What is David doing there? And I'll admit that's the question I wrestled with most of this week in meditating on this psalm. What is David doing? Well, there's so many different angles to look at that from, but seeking to keep it as simple as I can this morning here, I believe, is what David is doing as he sings this song. He takes in these benefits, these blessings that come to us through the Word of God. And he wants, for his own sake and for our sake, to emphasize just the greatness and the grandeur of these benefits and blessings. That because the Word of God, brothers and sisters, because the Word of God brings blessing into our lives, David speaks in verse 10 of how valuable these benefits and blessings are. Right? And in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. It's fascinating, isn't it? What is David, in this moment, David is looking at creation. The creation he's just sung about, and he identifies what? He identifies the most valuable thing in the eyes of men that exists in creation. What is it? It's gold. Gold is regarded by all people in all times and in all places to be one of, if not the most desirable, the most valuable thing in creation. Kingdoms have fallen and kingdoms have risen for the sake of gold. And David says the Word of God is more to be desired than that. More to be desired than the most desirable thing in all of creation. More valuable than the most valuable things in the created order is the Word of God with all the blessings it brings into our lives. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Most of us spend the greater part of our life figuring out how to make money, how to increase in riches. And David says here, the word is more to be desired than all of that. But not only are these benefits, not only do these blessings give value to the word of God, but their benefits and their blessings, can I put it this way this morning, that are intended to be experienced by us. You know, it's possible, isn't it? It's possible to have something of tremendous value that really isn't enjoyed by us. It's possible to have, you know, you think of those who just tuck very valuable possessions away in a safe and they keep it locked up and they keep it guarded and there's no experience of it. There's no enjoyment of it. It's sitting there behind lock and key. And David comes to say, but that's not the benefit. That's not the blessing of the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God is valuable. But it's also to be experienced. It's also to be enjoyed. And he uses that expression in 10th verse, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Right? Again, he looks in all of creation and what is one of nature's sweetest things is honey. And honey does no good if you just put it on the shelf and you let it sit there. Honey does its good. Its blessings are known and experienced and enjoyed only when you eat it. And David is saying this is what the word is to be to us. To have this experience, to have this enjoyment of this thing that brings such blessing into our lives. But it's also, as David continues, as he emphasizes the benefit and the blessing, it's not just a valuable, it's not just something to be experienced and enjoyed, but it's something, brothers and sisters, that is necessarily practical for our lives. This is the best way that I can come to terms with why David in verse 12 begins asking that question, who can discern his errors? Who can discern his errors? And of course, the answer to that question, if you were to really put it to David, would be, no one. Unaided, unhelped, I cannot even discern the errors of my heart. Why? Because, as David speaks, there are hidden faults. There are hidden sins in my heart that my eyes don't see, that my understanding doesn't even begin to grasp. There are presumptuous sins that I commit that try to exercise dominion over me, and I'm clueless that they exist in my life. And David asks, who can discern his errors? And the answer is unaided, unhelped, no one can. Which is not a message that preaches well in our society of self-interpretation. Right? This is the message that is crammed up. I'm the best interpreter of myself. I'm the best interpreter of my heart and my life and my experiences. And I am what I interpret myself to be. And David's saying, come on! You gotta have an inherent distrust in your ability to understand yourself. Because nobody can discern his errors. No matter how smart they are, no matter how knowledgeable you are, no matter how brilliant you are. And David is saying this is why I need the blessing of the word in my life. Because it is the word, of God that discerns the sin in my heart. It's the Word of God that shines a spotlight on all the hidden faults, all the presumptuous sins, so that as the Word does its blessed work in my life, as I cling to this thing of tremendous value and experience it and enjoy the sweetness of it, it unravels my heart and it unravels the sin that is there. And then it not only exposes those things, but it's this word that in Christ declares me to be innocent of great transgression and orders my mouth and orders the meditation of my heart so that I would be acceptable in the sight of God. David is saying that's what the benefit of the word is. That's what the blessing, this word that converts the soul, this word that brings wisdom into the simple-minded, this word that rejoices the heart, this word that enlightens the eyes, this word that endures forever, this word that warns the servant of God, this is what it accomplishes in our lives. As Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It is an indispensable blessing for my life and for your life as we seek to contend against sin and to strive after the holiness without which none shall see God. It's the blessings that abound. And you know, brothers and sisters, it's just here as we step back and take a look at this psalm that we begin to see just how pastoral this psalm is. What do I mean by pastoral? Well, it's easy, isn't it, in the Christian life to come to the Word of God and to feel like it's accomplishing nothing in your life. It's easy to come to the Word of God and to come in a dull way or in a simply a duty-bound way. To come as you diligently try to read the Scriptures to think that this is a hopeless, useless endeavor in my life. And to meet that Word with a coldness and an indifference, if not a neglect in our lives. And it's a hard place for any Christian to be in. It's a hard place for a pastor to be in. To feel like this word is not accomplishing and producing in my life what I wish it would. And it's here where this psalm becomes so pastoral. Why? Because one of the remedies to such dullness, brothers and sisters, one of the remedies to indifference, is to sing these words. Songs have a profound effect in shaping and molding our minds and our hearts. And here David is simply teaching us to sing of the wonder of the Word of God. In all of its fullness, in all of its qualities, in all of the blessings that come to us through this word, David is teaching us here, when we find ourselves there, what do we need? What do I need as a pastor and as a Christian when I find myself there? I need my mind and my heart discipled by the word. To bring my thoughts, to bring my words, to bring my affections into harmony with what the word is. Not always the cure-all, but it's one of the ways that Scripture presents this to us. To sing and to never grow tired of singing of what the Word of God does for our lives. So that in a very unique way, it is by the Word that we come to be blessed through the Word. Again and again. And so David sings. He sings of creation. But brothers and sisters, whatever creation can offer, the superiority of all things falls on this glorious word, the word of the one who is our rock and redeemer. Let's pray.